To the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Good to have you back in our services this evening. I thought the Lord gave us a good service this morning. I pray that you felt the same way and pray that you worship. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What we're in right now is we're in a series entitled Faithful Sayings out of the pastoral epistles. There's a total of five. There's three in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That was the first one we looked at. Tonight we'll look at the second one in chapter 3 and verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Then chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 is the third one. Then the fourth one, 2 Timothy 2, 11. And then the fifth one, Titus 3 and verse 8. So we're going to bring a sermon on each one of these. It'll be a total of five sermons, then preached one. Lord willing, this will be the second one this evening. Faithful, this is a series titled Faithful Sayings from the Pastorals. Of course, the book of Timothy, the book of Titus is known as the Pastoral Epistles. And the reason why they're called that is because the Apostle Paul is instructing these two young preachers concerning church order. Who's to be a pastor, who's to be a deacon, who's to pray in the service. All of these things is given in the pastoral epistles. So, that's what we're looking at. Now, tonight is going to be in chapter 3, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 1. This is a true saying. Now, it says true saying, but that word true is translated in the other times by the word faithful. So it is the same word. That's why we include it. This is a faithful saying. Okay, and each one of these statements starts that way. This is a faithful saying. Now, this one is, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this privilege of preaching this evening. We pray, Lord, for and thankful for the number that was here this morning, those that heard. Lord, we pray that that word would accomplish that which you intend, that perhaps you'd use it to save a soul. And Lord, we pray tonight you'd bless this message also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we're going to look at 4 points from this. I don't think it'll take real long. Of course, that's famous last sayings. But because I don't want to go real deep into this. But I'm going to give you 4 points nevertheless. We'll look at, first of all, the name of the office. And the name of the office in this particular place is bishop. We'll talk a little bit about that under that first point. Second of all, we'll look at the person who fills the office. The person who fills the office. And we'll talk a little bit about whether that should be a man or whether that should be a woman. Should a woman fill this office? And I think we're going to show that a woman's not. A woman has a vital role in the church. We'll talk a little bit about that. But I think it is to be a man that fills that particular office. Number three, we'll talk about the desire for the office. The desire for the office. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that. That's the calling. When you're talking about being called to preach, the desire is the calling. We'll talk more about that when we get there. And then last of all, we'll look at the work of the office. And we want to stress the fact that the office involves a lot of work. The office involves a lot of work. It is a labor. It is a labor. And we'll talk about that when we get there. Does that sound fair? So that will be the 4 points that we look at this evening. Now let's notice this name for the office, and it says this is a true saying or a faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now here this particular term is used to describe the office, and the term bishop is used as a description. And we're going to show you, actually, there's 3 words for the same office that kind of use the different aspects or the different looks at the office, the different duties of the office. But the idea of the word bishop is an overseer, an overseer. And in a congregation, in the church, the overseer over the congregation is the pastor or the bishop. That's what a bishop does. He oversees. Now, we have different offices in the church, but over all the offices is the pastor or the bishop or the what again? The overseer. He oversees everything. That doesn't mean he does all the jobs, does it? He can't do that. Everybody has their own job and duty in a church, but he has the what? The oversight of it. Okay, and so that's the idea of the word bishop. Now, let me give you some other ideas that go along with this one where it uses the term rule. Let me see if I can find one close by. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a whole lot easier to preach what I'm preaching on tonight in another church. It's difficult for you to do it in your own church, but it's you need to hear it too, even if it is me the one that's preaching it. You need to recognize this fateful saying. If one desire the office of a bishop, it is a what again? A good what? It's a good work. It's a good work. That's the fateful saying they want you to get. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse... let me see which one I want to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's notice verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And this is talking about the pastor or the bishop or the elder. We'll give you all those again in a minute. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Does everybody see where it says that? Over you in the Lord. That means in the congregation, he has the over what? The oversight. That's why it says that he's over you in the Lord. That office of bishop, regardless who holds it, he has the rule over the congregation, which doesn't mean he's a lord or a dictator or anything of that nature. It just means he has the oversight of it. He has the leadership over it. And he's responsible to God for it. All God's people said, he's responsible for it. So that's the idea of a bishop. He has the oversight, okay, over the congregation. Whatever goes on in the church, he needs to have the oversight over that. Doesn't mean he does everything. It just means he needs to know what's going on and have the oversight over it. If you work on a job, you have a supervisor there, don't you? And he has the oversight. I used to work in a warehouse, and I was an assistant manager, and I had the oversight. One time I was over all the pickers and the forklift operators. I had the oversight over that. I didn't pull the orders, but I had the oversight over that, see. So, same kind of idea in a congregation, the bishop has the oversight. Hebrews chapter 13, where again you have the idea of oversight given in this particular text. Verse 7, it says, remember them, 13 and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. See how it uses again, uses that term rule over you. It's talking about the bishop. Well, I like that. Bishop Arthur. It even sounds good. But it is the idea of it is oversight. He has the oversight. And that's why these texts use the term what again? Rule over you. In that sense, he has the oversight over the congregation, watches over it, prays for it. And things of that nature. So it says, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, having the oversight, you should be able to follow the example of the bishop. You should be able to follow the example. So oversight not only means that you have the, not only does it mean that you oversee the matters of the church, but it also means you set the example. You seek to set the example for folks to follow. You don't ever want to have a bishop that doesn't set a good example. All God's people said you never want to have that. Yeah, it's one thing to preach, but what you preach, you got to make sure you do. You got to model what you teach. Okay? All right, Hebrews 13, verse 17, again, it uses this term again, obey them which have the rule over you. See, it's the same idea. It goes with this word bishop of having oversight. Obey them which have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. Their concern is your souls. For they must give an account. I have to give an account to the chief bishop. I got to give account to the king for my service here done at the Elizabeth Baptist Church. I'm very aware of that, and that always concerns me. My desire is to please the chief shepherd, and I want to do a good job. I really do want to do a good job for him. I really do. More than anything in this world, I want to do a good job because I'm accountable. I'm accountable to him. And since I'm accountable to you, because you're a part of the congregation, but mainly I'm accountable to the King. So I want to try to, I'm not always doing a good job, but I've tried my very best with the help and the means that God gives me to try to rule well, try to do that well. Okay, so that's the idea of the word bishop. It means oversight. Now, the other word, let's go ahead and look at this while we're talking about these three words. The other word for the office of bishop is elder. I know a lot of the Fifth Sunday Fellowship churches who I preach in a lot of their churches, a lot of those, our brothers there, uses the term elder to describe their pastor. Ain't nothing wrong with that. That's good. They'll say elder, whatever their name is. And the idea of elder is one that is mature in the faith. One that, you know, you don't want to put someone that is a novice in the position of a bishop or elder. If someone is, I've said this often, if someone is too young, then it can destroy them. It can destroy them. A young man can see battle entirely too early. Because you need to understand there's far more to this position than standing behind the pulpit and preaching. If that's all there was, that would be enough, hard enough. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. So many times I try to discourage anyone too young of taking a position too early. Because the qualification says not a novice. It's not someone new to the faith. Because I'm telling you, the hurts that can come from that can just quench them completely out. And I've seen it happen several times in the past, and I'm sure it'll happen more so in the future. So we try to avoid that. So they need to be an elder. They need to be mature in the faith. See? You can have a lot of knowledge of the Word and still yet not be an elder. Mature in the faith as you should be. You can see, I'm just telling you, you can have a lot of knowledge, but still you ought not be mature as far as being an elder material. You see what I'm trying to say? So you got to have that. One that is mature. That's the idea of an elder. And then the last of all is the term, and the word pastor is used in Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11 is a pastor teacher. And I think that's the same office. Let's go ahead and look. I don't know why I feel rushed, but I ain't in no hurry. Y'all's willing to come out tonight and listen to me again. Ephesians 4, it gives different offices. In verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles. Now, I don't believe there's apostles today. I think that office has served its purpose. And not only to get off on that, prophets, I think, ceased with the completion of the scriptures. An evangelist is basically a missionary. I don't think you have these fellows that are traveling evangelists. That would be all. That's a great job for somebody where all they do is travel and hold revivals. I could do that, but well, you can see that you don't have to. You're not really part of a church. You just go around preaching everywhere, and there's no problems. You have to fool with. You go in, preach 5 days, and you're out of there. But the idea of an evangelist is a missionary, someone that goes. Philip in the book of Acts was called Philip the Evangelist, and he was a missionary. He went up to Samaria and then he went out into the desert. So that's basically what an evangelist was. Is he someone that spread the gospel and sought to start churches also? So we have the office of evangelist today. Mike Anderson, he used to be an evangelist. And of course we serve, we support Baptist Faith Missions and those fellows over there are evangelists. They're heralding the message. People get saved. And then they teach them and they seek to establish in the churches. Now, if you'll notice, pastors and teachers are put together because I think that you have to have both of those go together. A pastor is to be a teacher. And if he can't teach, he shouldn't be a pastor. And one of the qualifications is apt to teach. So pastor and teacher. So those are the three names. Bishop. I'm a bishop. I'm an elder. And I'm also a pastor. So most generally what we use today is we use the term pastor. Now, let me go ahead and turn to the book of Acts chapter 20, and I'll give you an example of all of this used together. So you can see, actually, the words are used interchangeably for the same office. Now, the word bishop is misused today because a bishop will be somebody that's over three or four different churches. And that's not right. That's not what a bishop was supposed to be. You can have a bishop over a congregation, and you might have several bishops in a congregation if the church is large. But a church is to be independent. It's not to be ruled over from one man, like one man being over five or six congregations. And that's what it grew into. And that's what it is today. When you use the term bishop, many times it's used in not really the biblical sense of it. But a bishop was a part of over a church, overseer over a church. And these names are used interchangeably. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, it says this, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, who he's talking to here, if you'll look back up at verse 17, he's speaking to the elders. It says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. There's that word elder. What does that mean? One mature in the faith. One mature in the faith. Okay? Not a novice. Not a novice. He's to be an elder. Verse 28, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. So you have the word elder used in verse 17 to describe the preachers at Ephesus. But that same group, he also calls them overseers. They oversaw the congregation there at Ephesus. So that's the word. Now the word hath made you overseers to feed the church. The word feed means to tend as a shepherd. And that word feed is where we get the word pastor. Where we get the word pastor. And the word feed means more than you teach the word, but it means to tend as a shepherd. There's tending involved with being a pastor. You tend the flock. You tend the flock. You have the oversight of it. You're to be mature in the faith. And you seek to tend the flock. And folks, there's a lot to tending a flock. There's a lot that goes with tending a flock. Certainly it involves the ministry of the word. That's the main thing I do. But there's still a lot of other things that goes along with that. So you got that, all three offices, bishop, elder, shepherd. You have all three of them used here. You have all three of them also used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You can read that. Let's go ahead and read that. We're just having fun worshiping and looking at his book. It's all the same office. Folks, churches need a pastor. One of the blessings we have is we have several preachers here now. And a lot of the churches up in the mountains calls us for supply. Brother Tim's preaching down Buffalo tonight. Brother Sean's preaching up at Clendenin. The preachers are always out preaching somewhere. It's good to be able to feel and to help. But churches need a pastor. It's very, when a church loses their pastor, it's a very difficult time for a church. Very difficult time. So the devil hates pastors and he does everything in the world to try to drive them away. So you pray for these churches as they look for a pastor. Talked to a man just the other day that called me, wanted the name of some of our preachers here so that he can call. And that church then went down to five people. It's up in the mountains. Their pastor died last year. And they got about five or six people there. If that continues to go on, what's going to happen? They could close. And there's a lot of churches that way. So pray for these churches that as they call for supply, that the Lord would provide them one to take the oversight. 1 Peter 5. Here it uses the word elder. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter said he was an elder, and he's seeking to encourage the elders. Okay? Verse 2, feed. That's where you get the word pastor. Feed the flock. Jesus used that term on one occasion when he's talking to Simon Peter, and he told Peter to feed my sheep. Same thing. Tend it like a shepherd. Watch over it. Feed them. Lead them. All of that's part of it. Feed is the word pastor. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the what? oversight. So there you have all three of these words used together. Now let's go ahead and go back to our text. So the office of elder and bishop pastor is all the same office. Okay? All the same one. It's not three different offices. It's the same office for the same position. Just describes the different aspects that goes to the office. Okay? All right, so we looked at the name of the office here. It's called a bishop. We explained the different parts of it. Now, let's notice the person for the office. It says if a man, and there's something you need to be aware of, is 53 times out of 56 times this word's translated any. If any desire the office. So if you don't look at the qualifications, sometimes people say, well, if any wants it, whether you're a man or a woman, you can take it. You see what I mean? So that's one reason why they'll try to do that. But the reason why the translators put the word man there is because the qualifications suggest a man. That's the reason why it used the term man. I think the translation is right. Some of the other translations don't use the word man, but I think this is the best because if a man, any man, desire the office of a bishop, so it needs to be a man. Now, the reason why it needs to be a man, verse 2, it's, you see the word husband? That's a man. The husband of one wife, that's a man. You see, it uses the term husband. The word husband means a man. It's qualifications that are given in the passage. So it looked down in the text. It says the husband of one wife. Then it goes on to say, verse 1, one that rules well his. See the his? His own house, having his children, his. In verse 5, if any man know not how to rule his own house. See, so the qualifications is clearly speaking about a man. And a man is to have the position. Do I think it's wrong for a woman to hold the position? Absolutely, I believe it's wrong for a woman to hold the position. I don't think she can fulfill the, I don't think she can be the husband of one wife. And she's not to be the one that rules her own household. The man's supposed to be the head of the house. And meaning he's to have the spiritual leadership in the home. When that fails to happen, and there usually there's a problem in the marriage. So, in a church, the church models what the Lord commanded for the home. So when you come to church, the leadership is the leadership in the church, and this particular office is held by a man. So it is a man. It's to be a man. Women, this church would have been closed if it hadn't been for the women. You ain't been here a long time. I'll just let you know that right now. You can look at some of them church books over there, and on Wednesday night, I went over and looked through them. And you can see on a business meeting where a woman made, some ladies made a motion in the second and did all these things. And you thought, what in the world, what happened to Elizabeth Bucky? We didn't have no men. Had Dad and Uncle Bill, and Uncle Bill was working out of town. And Dad was working out of town, and we had a core of women here. Oh, she was here then, wasn't you? I wonder, you was leading that meeting. I wonder what happened to you back then. Anyhow, and I thought, no, we didn't have no men. And the ladies kept the doors open. I ain't forgot that. They kept the doors open, the lights on, the heat on, and kept the thing rolling. And I ain't forgot that. I can show you in the book. So thank God for faithful women. Some of the most vital works done in this church today are done by the women in this church. I don't know how many people they fed, and they teach the young people. A lot of these events that you see doing with the kids, the ladies is the one that does that. So they have a vital role in the church. But the office of the bishop, God's ordained that to be a man. Be out of order to do that anyway if he ordains that in the home and turns around and does it differently in the church. Do you see what I mean? So it is to model that. So it is indeed to be a man. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8 says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Now, if you look up that word men there in this particular place, men pray. If you look it up, it carries the idea that men as opposed to women. This is when you call on somebody to pray in the assembly. It is to be a man. I don't call on women to pray. The women pray silently. And this is the reason why I do that. I think if you look up that word men, it means men as opposed to women. There would be the spiritual leaders. You call upon a man to pray in the public service. Okay? Women pray silently along with the other men that's not leading. Okay, look down in the text. It says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And watch this, verse 12. I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, I think this is qualified by the next part. Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, that would make it very difficult for a woman to pastor, wouldn't it? And you'd have to absolutely take these texts and totally ignore them if you're going to be a lady pastor. So the office is given to man. And he's to take that role. He's to serve to God in that role. And it's to be fulfilled by a man. And I think when you put all this together, I think what I just told you was biblical. And I don't think it's passed out of existence either. I think it's still to be done that way. There's people like that. A lot don't. But let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. I mean, if the book says it, you go by. That's why we go by. You got to go by what it says. So how can some of these women preach? They just have to ignore the text and then do it that way. If a woman comes to me and says, God called me to preach, I'm going to say, you missed your calling because God's going to call you to do something contrary to what this book clearly says. This is revealed revelation from God. He's not going to call you to do something contrary to this book. So if what your experience is contradicts this book, I'm going to have to go against your experience and go with the what? Go with the book. Okay? So we looked at the name as a bishop, the person for the office. It needs to be a man. Needs to be a man. Next of all, we'll look at the desire for the office. Now, this is, and I've made a mistake. Can't imagine me making a mistake, can you? But I made a mistake on this before in the past. But a man is to desire the office. To do the office, there is a desire for it. There is a desire for it. And the idea of this word desire here is a stretching after. You know, like a reaching after. You desire it. You want it. And you're like you're getting ready to go out and there's a big red apple up in the tree. And you want that apple so bad. And you're stretching out to try to get it. See, you want it. You have a desire for it. Not everybody has that desire to do that. But the Holy Spirit, that's what the calling to preach is. It's a desire, an inward desire for it. Okay, a wanting to do it. But it's more than the desire. This is where I've made my mistake, I think. And a lot of people can have the desire to do it, but they also must be qualified. You got to have the combination of both of those. Somebody may desire it, desire the office, but they might not fulfill the qualifications of the office. When you look at 1 Timothy 3 down in the text, it gives you the qualifications. Now, these are God-directed qualifications. If you ever hire a pastor, you need to make sure. And what happens when you hire a pastor, usually what a church does is they get a pulpit committee. And then a pulpit committee brings in people and they interview candidates. And then you have them preach. This is, of course, you haven't went through this in 31 years. But that's what's done. And then the pulpit committee makes sure that man's qualified. And then you have him preach. And then the decision's not made by the pulpit committee. The decision's made by the church, see. So it's always done with the democracy, but you need to make sure that the man is qualified for the office. Now watch this. Let's look at just some of these real fast. It says, it must be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. He has to have the ability to teach. I've heard people say this. If you're not he's a good preacher, he's a good teacher, but he's not a good preacher. If he's a good teacher, a teacher is a preacher. That's what they're supposed to be. You go together. What they're talking about, they don't yell and scream and jump and do somersaults. If you don't have anything to say from this book, he ain't doing you any good. Part of feeding the flock is instructing people out of the book. Okay, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Boy, that wipes about every one of them off television except for a select few. Because that's what they live for. They live for the money. And I don't know why in this world anybody would send these thieves money anyhow. I don't understand that. I ain't going to get off on it. See, I get mad when I just watch them enough to make me mad. Then I go out and lift weights so I can work out harder. Horrible what they do. Fleece people. All right, let me get off that. They rule well his own house, having children in subjection with all gravity. If a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Not a novice. As we talked about earlier, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, he must have a good report. So all these is qualifications. So not only must he desire it, but he also must be qualified. So you can't just say desiring it's all there is. There is the desire, that's the calling, but then he must be qualified. And these are the qualifications. And when you elect a pastor, it's not a popularity contest. You elect the one you feel the Holy Spirit wants over the congregation. So there has to be a desire for it. Acts 14, I've showed you this because I'm going to show it to you again. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 27. I'm sorry, it's not 27, verse 23. At the end of the first missionary journey, what he does, verse 23, it says, they ordained elders in every church. Ordained them. And the word ordained, I want you to mark that in your Bible. And what that means is to choose by the raising of the hand. That's exactly what the Greek word means. It means they pick their elders. Paul gave them the qualifications for choosing them. And they chose them, Denver, by the raising of the hand. That's the idea of it. Now, you know what else that shows you? When Paul went on his first missionary journey, everywhere he went, people were saved. Guess what they started there? Churches. People need a church. For crying out loud, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need an assembly place. You need to be part of it. When you're saved, you're like a body part. When you're part of a church, you're like another member of that body that helps carry out the work there at that local church. I'm a local church man. I believe in the local church. I don't think there's any other church but a local church. I think what many people call that universal church is the kingdom or the family. But the Lord's church is a local congregation. It has a pastor, it has deacons, and it carries on the commission till the Lord Jesus comes. It carries on the work. It's what the Lord established it for. To spread His gospel and to teach His people. People need a church. People need a church. I talked to a young preacher the other day. As a matter of fact, the Lord willing, going to be here. What is this? March? April? May. We'll be here in May. He's from San Antonio, Texas. Gary Miller is going to stand there. We talked about the other day. People need a church. Need an assembly. Need a local church. So, there has to be a desire for that office. And people choose. The church chooses that office. Now, let's go ahead and wind this up. Let's go back to our text. See, this is a faithful saying. So we've showed you we've showed you the name is a bishop, that's overseer. We showed you the different names for the office, bishop, pastor, elder. Person who feels it needs to be a man. A woman doesn't fit the qualifications. She might have a desire for it. See, well, that's why I said there's more than a desire. She might have a desire for it. But she can't fit the qualifications. Bertha has a desire for it. She's trying to uproot me for years down there. But she ain't qualified for it. Okay, so anyhow, I might want to play the piano, but I ain't qualified for it either. So it's just a matter of, I mean, anytime I get a chance to jab the pianist, that's exactly what I do. So the next part of this and the last point we want to make is the work of the office. You notice it says it's a good what? It's a good work. It's a good work. Being a pastor is a work. It's harder. I've done two jobs for years. I did the 25 years I worked and pastored. In the past, I'm going on the seventh year of being a full-time pastor. Did I tell you what Joe Rogers said about that? Did I tell you? Joe Rogers said, told me that he said, man, he said, you must not be very good at it. You can get on full-time at UPS quicker than that. That's what he said. Ain't he rotten to the core? Yeah, he said, you can get on full-time at UPS faster than that, he said. Well, it's a labor. It was a whole lot easier working on a loading dock than it is pastoring a church, believe me. And you know why it's easier doing that? Does anybody know why? Because when I leave up here at Russell Stanley, I have a little thing called a time card. You know what I did? I punched out and I was done. What I do now is never done. I don't have a punch out, punch in time. It's 7 days a week, indeed. I try to take a day off. I try to take a Sabbath to let myself rest. But I don't know which day that's going to be on the week. If Monday might be filled with the visits I have to make or somebody I need to see. But you don't ever punch up. But I do try to take a rest time. Because I can feel it when I don't. I feel it here. My mind gets, I just get wore out and tired and I need a resting time. I preach 99% of the time, but sometimes I'll take a little bit of time off preaching. So let some of the other boys preach. We got some good preachers here. And then I just kind of sit and rest a little bit. Cause it's labor. It's labor. To prepare a message takes hours and hours of preparation time. I don't know how much. It just depends on the week. One message may be 7 or 8 hour study. And you do 4 messages, sometimes more than that. Put all that together. But you also have to do study. I try to tell all the preachers that. If you don't do your personal study, you know what's going to happen to you? You'll dry up. See, the message comes from the Lord. And if you don't spend time, just you and Jesus, me reading this book, not to get a lesson. Every day I read this book, not to get a lesson. But just to let my God talk to me. And all kinds of lessons comes from that. But if I don't do that, I'll dry completely up. Because it's a labor. It's a work. So I'm not retired. I'm not retired. People say, well, you join your retirement? Yeah, boy. I'm not retired. I plan on retiring when I'm dead. I'm going to work till I die, as far as I know. As long as I'm able, Brother Hollis, I intend to do it. Or unless I can't do it. I might get to a point that I can. I realize I've seen pastors quit at certain ages or older. And they just couldn't do it no more. Because it's what again? It's work. They just couldn't handle the workload and the stress associated with it anymore. So they quit. I may do that. I'll serve somehow, Jack. Back walk around taking up an offering. I'll do that. I'm not going to retire. As long as I'm able, I'm going to do it. Because it's what again? It's work. It's a labor. Just because my office is at the house. But because my office is at the house doesn't mean I'm laying in front of a television set for 10 hours. That's where my study's at. That's where my computer's at. That's where my books is at. My office is at the house. You might see my car here, but I ain't laying in here playing with my dog in there. Chance. I'm working. Watching this internet ministry and doing the radio broadcast. And if somebody needs to visit it, go see them. It's labor. It's work. It really is. So it's not a leisure thing. And some of this has surprised me at some folks' attitude at the ministry. And some of that has really shocked me. And retirement, leisure, not doing nothing, just collecting a check. Oh, my. But it is a labor. It's a good what again? It's a good work. It's a good work. No better work in the world. No higher calling in the world. Numbers chapter 16, I'll close with this. It's a good work. I almost went back to work a year or so back, or a couple. I can't remember the exact time frame. And one of the reasons caused that, well, I love manual labor. Am I an idiot? I love to work. I like physical labor. I guess I'm crazy, but I love to work hard and lift and do things. I like being out with a bunch of guys and working. I miss that. And I just about went back. And, of course, folks' attitude about what I do was also played a role in that. I got tired of hearing things. I did. I got sick of it. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go back to work. And guess who I had to ask? I had to go to the chief shepherd. I mean, after all, that's actually who I work for, to see if that's what I should do. So I asked him. And it was amazing. You wouldn't think he would use a text in Numbers to give me the answer, but that's what he used. I come across this text the same week I was planning on it, and here's the text. Are you ready? Numbers 16 and verse 9. I'll quit with this. Seemeth it a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. That settled it for me. From that day on, Denver, I was done with it. I didn't even consider it after that because of that. I thought that Lord gave me that particular text. Isn't that an awesome text? And he's talking to this text. Of all texts, he's talking to Korah. You heard of Korah's rebellion? He's talking to him. And so, but what he's trying to tell Korah is they were Levites. And he separated them and gave them a special office. And they needed to respect the office that the Lord gave them. And that's what I've done, but it's work. So he that desires the office, this is our second faithful saying, he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. And it's work. All God's people said, let's all stand. Thank you for your attention this evening. Remember the radio broadcast tomorrow. I've been in touch with the people at EMM. Man, they've just been having some troubles. That's three that's messed up this year. And